Okay, we continue. I hope you've been enjoying our sermon series, Encounters with Jesus, those first-person encounters that you have met various characters from the Bible who have met Jesus. We continue not only on Sundays, but even through this week. Pontius Pilate is here today. On Thursday, I think it's Joseph of Arimathea at the Maundy Thursday service. Barabbas on Good Friday, and then Simon of Cyrene on Easter Sunday. So we're winding down, but again, we hope that you have been something that has been meaningful to you as Don and I have prepared these. Today we have a visit from Pontius Pilate, who, as many of you know, is not particularly sensitive to the Jews. And we read a passage from Matthew, the 27th chapter, verses 1 through 3, and then 11 through 26. I invite you to listen for the Word of God. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus in order to bring about his death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he repented and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You say so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?" But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. Now, after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" All of them said, "Let him be crucified." Then he asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Then the people as a whole answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." So he released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning to everyone. As Rick just said, my name is Pontius Pilate. Like a lot of names, you can learn a lot from my name. Pilatus is a Latin term which means skilled with a javelin. A pilum was a 5-foot wooden shaft ending in 2 feet of tapered iron. And I don't mean to boast, but I could throw it 30 yards into the center of a bullseye, which means that your usher, who's not paying attention back there, would have never stood a chance. You know, a lifetime of fitness has kept me lean and mean. I understand you even named an exercise routine after me, Pilates. I hear it's a great way to stay in shape. As you might guess, I got my start in the Roman army at 18. I was a grunt. I worked my way up the ranks to a centurion, which meant that I had 100 under my command. I saw things and I did things that I would never tell my children. 25 years was a career in the Roman army, 25 and out. And if you survived the carnage for that long, the gold watch at the end of at retirement was a post in the State Department. Old soldiers never die. They just fade away into the diplomatic corps, and boy, did I fade away. I faded away all the way to that hick town, Jerusalem. That's how I became governor of Judea in AD 26. Have you ever been there? Palestine is a wretched, desolate place, full of mountains, wilderness, and trouble. Half the landscape is scorched by the heat of some angry God's wrath. 1,900 miles on foot and under sail from Rome to Jerusalem. It took weeks to get there. It was on the other side of the world from Rome in both geography and culture. It was a career cul-de-sac. It was a gubernatorial pit. After 6 months in that godforsaken backwater, I missed Rome so much I thought I would die. The concerts, the theater, the circus, the gladiators, and the Colosseum, all that glorious sophistication was all gone for the duration in Jerusalem. You know, you couldn't get a decent Chianti in Jerusalem if your life depended on it. Have you ever had a drink kosher wine? What I would have done for a Caesar salad or a cannoli. Well, my official title was procurator or prefect. The closest English equivalent is governor. But don't think of Governor Christie or Corzine. You only have yourselves to blame for them. You elected them. They're willing subjects. I wasn't elected. I was thrust by force upon my unwilling constituents. So when you think of governor, think of the hated British colonial overseers of colonial India. Can you imagine being hated before you even arrive just because you're a Roman? Well, my job was to fill the Roman coffers with Palestinian coin, maintain the aqueducts and the highways, and adjudicate local disputes. But I had to get all of that done cooperating with what was essentially the Jewish Congress, this council of priests and scribes called the Sanhedrin. The people were on their side. The emperor was on mine. It was a train wreck waiting to happen. Caiaphas, the high priest, and I were perpetually dancing this dance. We were both trying to lead. You'd think after 25 years of serving among Caesar's legions, my life as governor of a modest Roman precinct would have been a feather bed in comparison. Hurling javelins at charging barbarians was child's play compared to governing the Jews. For one thing, I never got their religion. It just made no sense to me. In the first place, they had only one God. I'm an atheist myself. I don't believe in any God, but many of my countrymen believe in tons of gods. There was a God for this and a God for that, and if there wasn't a God for what you needed, just make one up, whatever. So go ahead and believe in many gods, or go ahead and believe in no gods. But believing in just one God seemed like the most ridiculous thing in the world to me. And then there was the Sabbath thing. I mean, do you get a day off every week just because your God rested on the seventh day? How convenient for you, slackers. And this kosher business. This is okay to eat with that, and that's bad to eat, and this other thing's okay to eat, but you can't eat it with something else. They had so many rules, it made my head spin. I mean, really, what's wrong with a bacon-wrapped scallop? And then there's this thing called circumcision. Oh, don't even want to go there. I could never get it all straight. I never had any good politicians to spin my stories for me. I didn't have a staff of 20 doing research for me to show me where the pitfalls were. Who would have ever guessed that the Jewish priest would go apoplectic with rage, seeing an image of the emperor on the military banners of my soldiers? When I marched a squadron with an eyesight of their temple, you'd have thought I'd slapped their god in their face. They demanded that I remove the banners, and I said, no way. They said, way. I said, no way. They said, you'd have to kill us all. When I saw how much it meant to them, I capitulated. No reason to spill blood over some silly religious issue. And then there was the infamous aqueduct incident. I mean, who on earth would be against fresh water? It was the most precious thing in Judea. There was never enough of it. You should have seen the cesspools that they drew their drinking water from. So I decided to build a water main to the center of the city. It was about 20 miles. It's an expensive project to build a water main. So I used a little bit of cash from the temple treasury, money set aside for their precious Yahweh. I guess in retrospect, maybe the clubs and swords I used to quell the riots spilled a little bit more blood than I intended. But I had to keep the peace. Once again, word got back to Rome that I'm not only cruel, but I'm indifferent to local religious sensibilities. Emperor Tiberius was not happy. And let me tell you something. There's nothing more scary in this world than an unhappy Roman emperor. And there was this guy, Jesus. Look, you don't understand. I was on probation because of the military banners and the aqueduct. My whole career, my whole reputation hung in the balance. You just can't understand it. You suffer the likes of Rod Blagojevich and Elliot Spitzer. And still to this day, Pontius Pilate is a symbol of the slippery, unctuous governor. I don't get it. There he stood. This gentle man with his hands behind his back and one eye swollen shut. He was charged with blasphemy against the Jewish God and sedition against the Roman emperor. I could tell in an instant that the last thing on earth that he deserved was a cross. But there they were, clamoring for his execution, my probation agents, my accusers. The people were looking for any small excuse to go running back to Rome with their whiny complaints. If you let this man go, they said, you are no friend of Caesar's. Well, there it was. There's something else you need to understand. The city, it was like a powder keg. It was waiting to explode in chaos. These leaders, these priests who felt threatened by the carpenter's talk about the kingdom of God, these people had me by the throat. They were standing in an ammo dump with a lit match. You know, we didn't have any zoning requirements in that day. If you had a 20 by 20 room for a family of four, you were solidly in the middle class. So imagine what this town would be like if the Super Bowl, the World Series, and the NCAA tournament were held in the town all at the same time. You still wouldn't have an idea of the explosiveness of the situation. So there I stood, between a rock and a hard place. Between these people clamoring for an execution and this innocent man. Don't you understand? I tried to do the right thing. I tried reasoning with him. Help me out here a little bit. Give me even the flimsiest reason to set you free. Are you the king of the Jews? He didn't say a word. Just stood there, stone silent. While I held the power of his life and death in my hands. All he needed to do was say something. Anything. He could have said, yeah, I'm the king of the Jews, and I would have let him go, for how could I kill their king? He could have said, no, I'm not the king of the Jews, and I would have had to let him go, because then he wouldn't have been guilty of sedition. I tried reasoning with the crowd. Look at him. This is a big threat to your precious universe. This is the guy who's going to bring in the kingdom of God. This is the guy who's going to tear down the temple. He doesn't look like he could destroy anything at all. I offered them Jesus the Christ for Barabbas the thief. But it was the thief they wanted. It was Barabbas that they wanted set free. And they wanted Jesus dead. I tried to keep the Jews happy and Jesus alive. But sometimes it's not possible to keep everybody happy and the truth alive. Sometimes you have to choose between the peace and the truth. Sometimes an innocent man has to die for the greater good. You don't understand. I was trapped. There was no way out. Tell me you've never done it. Tell me you've never faced that decision. Tell me you've never looked the truth straight in the eye and said sorry. You've read Machiavelli, haven't you? The greatest good for the greatest number, no matter what the cost. And if an innocent man has to die to accomplish the greatest good, well, too bad for him. It's nothing personal. Just politics. Well, it turned out I made a bad decision. How was I to know that he really was the Son of God? Sometimes you never know until it's too late. I asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews? Are you the truth?" He said nothing. What was I supposed to do? I had to crucify him. I had to choose what I thought was the greater good, and sometimes that means that you will lose your soul. You know, you can always wash your hands, can't you? I thought so. Boy, was I wrong. You know, sometimes even after you wash your hands, the stain remains. You know, that's how it is for me. The blood of Christ will always be on my hands.